I appreciate what's been shared already about Mother's Day, tribute to mothers, and recognition of the role they have in our lives, a very important and significant role. And I trust that we'll be encouraged today with this message that comes from the book of Ruth. Let me get this thing going. There's a picture coming up that I want to show you here pretty soon. All right. There are experiences that often come to us in life that disappoint us. Sometimes we're discouraged, feeling helpless or hopeless, maybe even angry or bitter. Searching for meaning and purpose in life. And I don't know if you're going through one of those times right now yourself, or if you've had it and you'd just rather not remember it. Perhaps like Naomi, your faith has faltered and you feel like it's pretty weak. The flame of hope has flickered and it's just maybe even got snuffed out. You're tempted to despair. Has this really happened to me? Why me? What's God doing? What else can go wrong? And we wonder and we struggle with questions like that. Open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. As I was thinking of a message for Mother's Day, I was drawn to the example, not of Ruth herself, but of Naomi. In the days of the judges, when Naomi was going through a very difficult time. And I hope the message today is an encouragement to you who are mothers, to you who are husbands and fathers, to you who are children, to realize the role that God had for Naomi and how he worked in and through her and for her. In Espelkamp, Germany, where I served my VS in 1970 and 71, is a statue of a woman sitting, her hands in her lap, empty. In this modern city, built up since World War II, built in the forest of what was at that time Hitler's munitions factory and a military facility. Refugees came in, began living in those barracks and those facilities and built up a brand new city. But they came empty-handed. And this statue on Main Street in Espelkamp Mittwald is still standing as a reminder of the empty-handed refugees that came. They had been displaced by the war. They were uprooted by the devastation in their home country. They came to West Germany needing a place to live and began living in very meager and primitive situation there, but have built up a new city, a modern city. And as you see only a glimpse of in the background, the city is now populated well with vehicles and businesses. The streets are busy, the cars are there, and it's not really a monument to the refugees, except for those who still live there and remember that's how we came, with empty hands. In Ruth chapter 1, Naomi is introduced as a woman with empty hands. She herself said, "I went away full, but I've come back empty, and now I have nothing." As her story unfolds, and you know the story, yet we'll review it somewhat this morning. As you know her story, it seems that through the chapters, four short chapters and a beautiful story, God is just gradually turning up his dimmer switch and letting a little bit more light and a little bit more brightness come into the picture so that Naomi begins to see dimly at first and then in brighter and brighter fullness that God is at work and God is providing. And God is providing a redeemer. And the redeemer was for her and for Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And it became a story that Israel has cherished because it linked them with their future king. Now, while the hero of this story is a poor widow, I want to say that it's really, the story is for all of us. And we appreciate and admire the faith that was in Naomi, weak though it was, the courage, the willingness to return home, even though empty-handed. And while this story focuses on a woman, it's also for all of us, as I mentioned before. And I hope you each can find hope and renewal of faith and courage as we get into this Mother's Day message this morning. I'm going to begin by reading chapter 1. I won't read the entire book this morning, but chapter 1 gives a setting that you will appreciate and be reminded of, and perhaps you, if you haven't already done so, you'll want to read the entire book today just to review this beautiful story and the details here. A very ordinary family, a very common poor family, and yet God did a wonderful thing in and through them, and so he can do in and through you. Ruth 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The story of Naomi beautifully illustrates our own personal stories, as well as the story of redemption in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it becomes an illustration in the Old Testament of something that God would work out in history centuries later. We find an ordinary family trying to survive in troubled times. It was the time of the judges, turbulent times, times of the nation struggling with idolatry and lack of strong and good leadership, and a time of famine. And so it was in the time of famine that Elimelech led his family away from Bethlehem, away from Judah, to a foreign country to try to find and make a living there. But Naomi did what she could. I think of that phrase where Jesus commended a woman who just had anointed his feet and was being criticized, and she said, "Wait, she has done what she could." And the meager thing that she could do was commended and recognized by the Lord. I want to encourage you, ladies, mothers, do what you can. You may not feel you have a lot to go on. Maybe you feel you don't have a lot of resources or a lot of faith. Do what you can. Naomi is an example of that in our story today. By the end of this story, Naomi's emptiness is replaced with God's fullness. And that seemed to be a motif or a theme that goes throughout the book, how the emptiness of Naomi in the beginning is reversed and turned by God's work in her life. So listen well, for this story could be yours as you are needing or finding, wanting a redeemer in your own life as well. In verse 6, Naomi was left alone, without her husband, without her sons, in a foreign country, away from her relatives, away from her home, quite alone, we might say. Lonely. What a difficult situation to be in. And you know it is difficult if you're alone or lonely. She said in verse 13, "The Lord's hand has gone out against me." I see here a woman who is still acknowledging the Lord. She hasn't turned her back on him, but it feels like he's turned his back on her. She feels that the Lord has brought calamity to her. And she's still acknowledging him, but I see a faith in God that is weak and is not sure what he's doing. And she's wanting to hold on, but it's tough. "I went away full," she says in verse 21. "The Lord has brought me back empty." In her disappointment and loss, her perspective is clouded, isn't it? She didn't go away full. They were in famine. There was a difficulty finding food for the family back in Judah, and that's why they left. She had gone away in troubled times, but now in her distress, that's even worse. She looks back and she forgets that it wasn't just so rosy back there in those times of famine. And so in her loss, she's speaking with disappointment about God. Her life is bitter. She's not remembering the possibility of a kinsman redeemer to come to the rescue of the family. Her perspective is clouded. It's understandable. I'm not being hard on Naomi this morning. In fairness to her, when they left Judah, her lap was full compared to what she has now. For now, she has no husband and she has no sons. And as a widow alone, she is quite vulnerable and in need. It's easy when our cup is empty to lose perspective. You know the little children's song, "When my cup is all empty and dry, it's so easy to pout and to sit down and doubt when my cup is all empty and dry." Let's be understanding and patient with those who are struggling with emptiness. They're going through a difficult time. Let's pray for them and encourage them. And if you're the one who's going through a struggle of emptiness, just remind yourself, my perspective is clouded. I'm not seeing things totally clearly. God is still there. He's working behind the scenes, behind the curtain. There are things that I can be grateful for. this isn't the end of my life. So I just kindly remind us that in these times of difficulty and struggle, let's not give up. So Naomi returned. And I read this story here. Where did she return to? She returned to Judah. The promised land. This is the land that God had promised to give to the Israelite people. This is the land where they had settled. This is the land where there was their home. And she returned to Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. She returned. Why had she gone away? We don't know everything. Elimelech, he was struggling. He was wanting to provide for his family. Did he have faith in God? Why did he leave the land that God had promised them? Why did he leave their homeland, his property there? Was he a backslidden person without faith? Maybe. But again, I want to be gracious and patient with him because he was struggling. He was wanting to provide for his family. And so he had taken them away. But now Naomi returns. She returns to her hometown. She returns to her people, God's people. This is her home. This is where she belongs. This is where God has appointed for her to live and serve and help others and to be faithful and to love. It's not easy. It's not easy to be in that place where God has put you. But remember that where God guides you, he will provide for you. And so Naomi came, and with her came Ruth. Ruth's commitment and love and faith are beautiful and strong. In fact, I think if it hadn't been for Naomi and her faith, what little bit there was, Ruth wouldn't have had any at all. And so the faith that Ruth demonstrates and her commitment and desire to be a part of Israel and Israel's God and Naomi's people there, that's a credit to Naomi that she has any faith at all. And so when we look ahead into chapter 2, I'll just tell part of this story. Naomi is poor, but she's not too proud to let her daughter-in-law glean grain in the fields. Ruth is willing. She's a hard worker, and she let Ruth go to glean. Even though Naomi is old, she does what she can to give encouragement and to allow Ruth to provide some food for their family. In the barley harvest, Ruth met Boaz, a man of godly character, a kinsman of Elimelech, considerate and kind to this foreign woman. And when Ruth returned that first evening with an abundant supply of grain that she had gathered from the field, Naomi's cloud began to break, and she recognized Boaz, the owner of that field, the one who was generous and kind and protective of Ruth. He's a relative of ours. And you see the light begin to come back to Naomi's eyes as her faith begins to strengthen, and she suddenly realizes that maybe God is doing something here. And sure enough, God was doing something there. The kinsman redeemer in those days was God's provision for a family in trouble. And Naomi refers to Boaz as a kinsman redeemer, and a number of times through this story, that term is given. If a family fell on hard times and they had to sell a field or a property, it really was supposed to stay in the family, you know, and the family gave it to the children and the children to the next generation. But if they had to sell it because they were in hard times, that property could be bought back by a relative to be kept in the family. A relative could step forward and offer to pay for and buy that property back, that field back. And that's the kind of thing that was happening in this story when we talk about a kinsman redeemer. It had to be a person who was kin or relative of the family, and he was able to redeem or buy back the property that belonged to the family. There was another provision that was called a levirate marriage. If a man died without children, who gets his property? Is that the end of the line? No. In this kind of marriage situation, God allowed and recommended and commanded a relative, a close relative, should take that widow and marry her. And then together they will have a child who belongs to the dead man, and thus his family line doesn't die out, and his family line continues. And so when the marriage here situation with Boaz and Ruth came up, that's what he was doing as a relative. He was offering or ready to fill that role as a redeemer or a liberate marriage for the man who had died childless. So Boaz was both. He was kin and he was a redeemer. And in chapter 3, as the story goes on, Naomi instructs Ruth, here's what you do to see if Boaz will be this redeemer for us. Up to this point, it seems that Boaz wasn't even considering this. He was being kind and generous. That was his godly character. He was older than Ruth. He was perhaps Naomi's age. He was Elimelech's relative. And Naomi instructed Ruth, here's what you do. We're going to have to find out if he will be willing to marry you, if he'll be willing to buy our property back. You go to him at night when he's sleeping out there by the grain field, protecting his grain, and uncover his feet. I guess he would get cold feet and eventually wake up, which he did. And when he awoke and found that there was a woman lying there in the night, dark, he asked who it was. And at that point was her opportunity to say, she's Ruth. She's one of the relatives. Will you do the honors of redeeming our property and of marrying me? He was surprised. He was taken aback. But he was also pleased. And yet he admitted right up front, I'm not the closest relative. So the privilege or honor and responsibility goes first to the nearer relative. If he won't do it, I will. Just wait till morning. So they spent the rest of the night, I suppose, sleepless. I don't know. But as morning was about to dawn, Ruth got up and went her way with a generous gift of grain from Boaz and went back to Naomi. And Boaz immediately began taking steps, legal steps, to take care of this opportunity to secure the property and to become a husband to Ruth. We come then to chapter 4, and that's where the story is happening there. Boaz takes care of the legal situation at the gate of the city, and the witnesses there acknowledge that he can redeem it. The nearer relative didn't want to do it. He said, it'll mess up my estate, and so my inheritance, and so I can't do it. And so Boaz said, then I will. And he promptly became the one who would pay money to buy the field and secure that back into the family that belonged to, and to marry Ruth. We'll now read the last part of the story here and make some more comments then on it, beginning in chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And with that, our eyes pop open too, and we realize why God put this story in the inspired word. A striking phrase in this part of the story is, blessed be the Lord, or praise to the Lord. It's a striking statement, acknowledging that the chief actor in this story is not Naomi, nor Boaz and Ruth, but the chief actor in this story is the Lord himself. Naomi's fortunes have drastically changed. They've been completely reversed from empty now to full, from bitter to pleasant, from despair to hope. Her arms were once empty, but now those arms are cuddling a newborn grandson, if you please. Her face is no doubt streamed with tears of joy to realize what God has done in providing a redeemer for her and Ruth and the family. Fullness is given by the Lord. And so we too should say, praise be to the Lord, because he is the one who will satisfy. It's not the new things that we might have in our home, in our family, that matter and bring satisfaction. Fullness is from the Lord. It's not a new carpet in the living room or a new fridge in the kitchen. It's not perfect children in the household. Fullness comes from the Lord. So be careful you don't let your focus be on the things that you don't have. That only leads to emptiness and the despair that Naomi had felt earlier. Rather, focus on the Lord, the one who said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And you may say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And we recognize that he is the one who provides and can provide a redeemer for us. He hasn't forsaken you. I would also say about the fullness that Naomi experienced, and we can, it's only experienced by faith. And you don't have to have a lot of faith. It's just a little faith. As I've observed in Naomi's life, her faith was not strong and robust and extraordinary. She had little hope for Orpah and Ruth back there in chapter 1. You heard that. She didn't return to Bethlehem until she heard there was food there. So she wasn't acting on some kind of hope and faith that the harvest would happen, but there was already food happening over there in Judah. But what little faith she had, she acted on it. She did what she could. She had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, if you please, and that was enough to get her moving in the right direction. And I want to encourage you, discouraged as you might be, take a step back toward God, toward the appointed place that he has for you. In your devotional life, there's where you'll find God and find him precious. There's a place of comfort, sweet, near to the heart of God. Sometimes we sing. And we think of Mary and Martha in the New Testament. Martha bustling about the kitchen, concerned and frustrated with many things, trying to get the food ready for the guests, and then complaining about her sister who wasn't helping as she ought. Mary, what had she done? She was quietly giving Jesus the first place in her life. She was giving Jesus her priority time, and she was sitting at his feet, listening to him. There's where we'll find fullness. There's where you will find the strength to reestablish and strengthen your faith and to go on. She returned to her family and her friends, her relatives back there in Bethlehem. In your home relationships, you will also find your God-appointed place with your husband. Submit, yes, as Jesus submitted to his Father. With your children, be happy to be a keeper at home and to care for them and to serve them with joy. Children, with your parents, honor them. Honor your father and mother. Obey right away. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wife like Christ loves the church. Is your home a happy place? This is the place where God has appointed you to live and to work and to serve and to be. Does your family enjoy being together? What a privilege it is to move into a house and make that your home. It's more than just being a house. It's a place where you're comfortable, where your furniture and your belongings and your people are together, and where you live as family. And then as you have a house that has become your home, it also can become a happy haven, a place that people love to come back to. This is where I belong. It was interesting to me to hear that my grandson, away for 3 months at Bible school, didn't want to be gone all summer. He wanted to be home again. Well, bless his heart. Home is where he belongs, and home is a place of security and a place of a haven for him. And so Naomi came back. She returned to her God-appointed place, and she returned and reconnected with God's people. We need to connect with God's people too. We need to find in our relationships at church a sharing and a listening and a support and encouragement that we give and we receive. It's two ways. But if we're connecting again with God's people, let's not be too proud to stoop and serve. Let's not hold a grudge that keeps those relationships tense and tight. Let's not hold that ill will that hinders our own faith from growing, hinders our relationships from embracing, and keeps us from experiencing the restoration and the redeeming work that God wants to do in our life. Let's forgive. Forgive one another. Let's move on. Let's move forward. Fullness for Naomi was shaped by her family. It was within the family that she experienced God's blessing, God's fullness. And on this Mother's Day, I would encourage you, do what you can to be sure that your wife and your mother is experiencing and enjoying your respect and appreciation and solid support. And thus, she is experiencing the fullness that God wants to give to her in her role there. I think it was negative for Naomi that her husband led them away as he did. Did he seek the Lord's direction in that move? I don't know. I want to be careful not to be too hard on Elimelech. But I want to encourage you, do what you can and seek the Lord's direction for family decisions. But positively in Naomi's life, there was Ruth and her love and loyalty and hard work and obedience. There was Boaz, a godly relative, sensitive to others, commending others, sensitive to the feelings of foreigners. You know where he came from? His mom was a foreigner. I think he got it from her. His mother was Rahab of Jericho. Somehow, I believe the family that Boaz grew up in fostered within him a sensitivity that we see in the story that is careful to observe and protect a foreigner in their vulnerable situation that they might have as they come to another country. Boaz came from, his mother was Rahab. Well, together Boaz and Ruth had a child, named him Obed, which means serving. And the ladies said, he's going to be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. This is the child that's now called the new redeemer. He's going to outlive Boaz. He's going to be one that will continue to, as a man, provide for the family and restore God's goodness and blessing there in that way. And so he is the one predicted to be a redeemer. So whatever your role is in the home, live well with your family. Husbands, see your wife as a co-pilot, not the stewardess. One that's together with you, directing and leading the family, helping them cooperate with her and discuss with her, be open with her about your finances, about your life. Express your appreciation and support. Your roles are different, yes, but you're not separate from each other. Now, as the story concludes, the most significant descendant of Ruth and Boaz is named, and you got it, David. Because after Obed came Jesse, and after Jesse came David. God included this story in the time of Judges, from the time of Judges, to provide a link to Israel's outstanding King David. Boaz, in what he did in this story, prefigures what his greater descendant David did. What Boaz did, he did for a family. What David did, he did for the nation. Did you ever think of that? David led Israel and provided for them at a time when they were divided by tribal loyalties, and they were struggling with idols, and they were and neighboring enemies, and they were limping along under that weak leadership of King Saul. David came to the throne, became the kinsman redeemer for the nation of Israel, brought rest and peace to the nation, lifted them from poverty and servitude to the might of being a successful nation in the Mediterranean world. Down through the next generations, Israel always looked back to King David as the one who had been their beloved king and their redeemer. Boaz prefigured that and became a redeemer ahead of time in a way that David did for the nation. But God's amazing story does not end with David either, the king of Israel. Generations later, the New Testament opens in Matthew 1 with a genealogy that names Boaz and Ruth, Obed and David, and then continues on down through the generations until the son of David, born to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ is named. This Jesus became the kinsman redeemer also, in even a much larger sense than Boaz, redeeming his family, and David redeeming a nation, Jesus Christ a redeemer for the world. Kinsman, yes. He left heaven to become one of us, to become a human and to be joined with us. And thus he is our kin or our kinsman. Savior, Savior of the world. The name Jesus means Savior. Jesus paid a high price to be a redeemer, a Savior for us. He paid that price with his own blood as he died on the cross, and he spread his arms, and thus he welcomed all, not just Jews, but Gentiles too, into his family, if they will exercise even that weak faith of Naomi and coming to return to God. What a blessed invitation by the kinsman redeemer Jesus Christ. Are you weary? Are you discouraged in your spirit, disappointed in your family? Maybe you're disappointed in the church. Maybe you're disappointed in yourself or disappointed in God. I encourage you, like Naomi, take a step of faith. Return to the place where he has a plan for you, a place where he can bless and provide for you. It won't happen overnight. But be assured of this, God is working to provide a redeemer and bring him into your life. And as he turns up the light and you get to see more and more of what he's doing, you will begin to see and recognize that redeemer and welcome him into your life. Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly." As a redeemer, he wants to restore your emptiness with his fullness. In the gospel, this fullness is properly called salvation. We rejoice in the salvation that Jesus Christ has given. So are you thirsty? Spiritually, are you thirsty? Jesus says, "Whosoever will, let him come to me and drink of the water of life freely." Jesus is the kinsman redeemer for all mankind. And he's the kinsman redeemer for you, too. Naomi's faith was weak, but she took a step to return. She didn't know what God, the Lord, was providing for her back in Bethlehem, but step by step as she walked toward her home, little by little she saw more and more of what God was providing for her. You, too, are invited to take a step toward your redeemer. Perhaps your faith is small, and like the man who said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And like the song that we sing, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Our closing song is a statement of faith in Jesus, our Redeemer. For those of you who know him as Redeemer, it expresses joy and gratitude. But if you are one who is struggling with that faith, I invite you to sing this as an expression of your desire. Acknowledging that your faith is weak, but you look to God and to Jesus to be the one who will redeem you and restore you. I invite you to come and talk with me. I'll pray with you about the struggle you're having. But as you sing, invite him to cover you gently with his wing of protection and blessing. Brother Stanley will come and lead us in number 276 as we close our service. Brother Stanley.